The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
While the kids are going out, I want to just say something, maybe share a little story here that I was reminded of the last time I spoke. And I shared with you guys some stuff about Sue and I and how we dated and how I kept track of those dates on our little desk calendar there that we had at Harding, because nobody had cell phones. You didn't have any kind of electronic device that you could, you know, keep track of dates and things. But let me say this, too. The human brain is an amazing thing, right? I mean, it controls balance. It's thinking. It's our breathing. It's heart rate. You know, you've got the sympathetic and parasympathetic nervous systems. And no, I'm not a doctor. I'm just making this up as I go. So just know that. But the brain is an incredible thing. And, you know, varying degrees, some of us are more intelligent than others, right? I mean, the capacity to retain information, to think logically, to reason. But I don't know if this ever happens with you. So with my brain, there are times where it doesn't function properly. It allows my mouth to speak without controlling it. Anybody ever have that happen? Words come out, and the brain is like, should I have said something? Should there be an alarm going off at this particular, something, you know, going off, say, stop, don't say what you're about to say. And yet my mouth speaks without that brain connection sometimes. So this happened when Sue and I were dating, and I don't even remember how long we'd been dating. We were going to Westside Church there in Searcy, sat down in a pew, and this couple came and sat down a couple rows in front of us. And I know you're going to question my sanity about what I'm about to say, but I looked over at her and I said, I used to date her. Yeah, exactly. Okay, there was no brain function. There was no reason why I should have said that to her. And I don't even know how long we've been dating. But obviously, in June, we'll be married 34 years, so she hung in with me. But let me say this. Without missing a beat, she said, I used to date him. And it was true. God knew what he was doing when he put us together. Okay, he knew that. So that's, you know, that's the way my brain functions or doesn't function sometimes. But then I started thinking about, we were talking in house church several weeks ago about understanding God and maybe acceptance versus understanding, okay? Because as humans, no matter how smart we are, we cannot in any way comprehend a holy creator. We cannot understand everything about him. We can have some understanding, I believe, but there's no way we can completely understand him. And I think that's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 says, unless you become like a little child or unless you become like little children, you can never enter the kingdom. Because what is it about a child? There's this trust, right? They're unpretentious. They're accepting. They're just in awe, okay? Have you ever heard of a kid being born and they open their eyes and they look at their parents and they go, no, no, I'm not, no. Are you kidding? No, I'm not going to go with him. No, okay? So there's a reason why Jesus may be saying, you know what? Get your thoughts like a child. Approach me like a child in terms of accepting me for who I am and what I'm about to tell you, okay? And today, for those of you who don't know or understand Jesus very well or accept him as your Savior, I have a concept that I want you just to accept. We're going to talk about this morning, and that is when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I want you to accept that, and we're going to talk about what that means. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. We're going to read starting in verse 11 through 18, and out of respect for God's word, if you would please stand as I read this morning. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words this day. I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive the truth that you have and will reveal to us through these verses this morning. May your Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts, Father. Through your Son's name I pray. Amen. So let's talk about the context of where we are. If you turn back to chapter 9, we see where Jesus has healed a blind man. This is the one where he takes the mud, he spits on it, he puts it on his eyes, sends him to the pool, and the blind man is healed. And we see a controversy arise with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees don't like this because of why? Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Okay, they're concerned about that. And there was even some disagreement between those Pharisees as well. Some didn't like it because they said he was a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. Others said, how could a sinner do miraculous signs? So this argument, this conversation is going on. Jesus sees the blind man who's now can see. He sees him again, and he asks him what's going on. And the Pharisees then become part of this conversation. And we see them listening to Jesus as he begins this in chapter 10, verse 1, where he starts talking about this analogy of being a shepherd. And our focal point, again, is 11 through 18, but we can't take this out of context as we look at the entire chapter 10, because Jesus begins this discussion about what is a shepherd. And he begins to distinguish a shepherd from the thief and the robber, and the watchman or the gatekeeper, and then ultimately he talks about, in verses 12 through 14, he talks about the hired hand. So if you'll flip back to the beginning of chapter 10, in verse 2, we see him begin to tell us who is the shepherd, or what does the shepherd do. In verse 2, he says that the shepherd enters by the gate. Okay, he distinguishes this because he says the thief and the robber do what? They come over the side. They come over the side wall of the pen, but the shepherd enters through the gate. In verse 3, he says this about the shepherd. He says that he calls the sheep by name, and they listen to his voice. He has spent time with the sheep. He is invested in their well-being. You ever been in those awkward situations where you're like at a reunion, and you walk up to somebody, and you know you should know who they are, and you're like, hey, you, how are you doing? Well, that's not the same way with the shepherd and the sheep, because he calls them by name. He knows them. I found this quote. It says, each night as the sheep would re-enter the fold, the shepherd would examine each one to see whether there were any injuries or problems that needed his care. He knew every sheep in an intimate, personal way, and the sheep knew the shepherd so well that they would not follow the voice of a stranger. He had invested with them. He spent time with them. And we're not talking about Jesus just yet. He's just talking about what a shepherd does, okay? In verse 4, he says that the shepherd will go ahead of the sheep, and the sheep will follow him. He leads them. He's not pushing them from behind. He's going ahead and leading them to where they need to go, to good water, to good pasture, okay? And then we skip down to verse 9. In the first few verses there, and he says that he calls himself. Jesus actually changes the narrative here, excuse me, in verse 9. Whoops. Well, that's just great. Excuse me, commercial break. Talk among yourselves. Got to use both hands. Okay, so in verse 9, he says this. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So now he's changed the narrative from talking about the shepherd to where he's talking about I. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And then at the end of verse 10, he says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So he is now taking this narrative, this discussion about a shepherd, and saying that this is what he does. He goes to the gate. He calls his sheep by name. They listen to him. He goes out, they follow him, and then he says this, he says, I am the gate. And he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it more abundantly. So he's changing the narrative, okay? He's changing the narrative and bringing the discussion to him. Now, I want to skip 11, and I want to go to verse 12. Let's look at verse 12 again. It says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Again, a distinguishing mark is this man has no care, and when trouble comes, what does he do? He flees. And this would be this could possibly be the hired hand, could possibly be the watchman that's referred to back in verse 3 and 4, or the gatekeeper. Now, that person in this pen, you would have multiple, I don't know why, I always want to say a flock of sheep, but I know that's not right. It's a herd of sheep. So if you hear me say flock, no, I mean herd. But there will be multiple herds within this pen. And so this man is hired to watch the gate to keep them safe. But he's got nothing invested within that particular pen with those sheep. So that when the shepherd comes in, he starts talking, you can see, you can just imagine the sheep would be divided. Sheep would now start heading out, but not all of them, because they don't know the voice of the shepherd. But when the wolf comes, the hired hand runs away because he has nothing invested. So Jesus makes a big change and a declaratory statement. And this is a statement that if you don't know Jesus, I need you to think about accepting. And that is, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The narrative is moved from talking about a shepherd to talking about he's the gate, I bring life, and now he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And then he says this, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not the hired hand. The good shepherd is willing to lay his life down for the sheep. And then in verse 14 and 15, we see Jesus reference this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now think about that. This relationship that exists between God and Jesus is a relationship that exists between us and Jesus. I found this online, this quotation. It says, Jesus does not mean that our relationship with him is just as intimate as a relationship with the Father, which would be impossible. The Father and Son know each other perfectly with no barriers between them. Jesus knows us perfectly, of course, but our finiteness and sin create barriers on our end to our knowledge of him. So the comparison means that our relationship with our good shepherd is reciprocal, just as the relationship between the Father and the Son is reciprocal. Knowing God and his Son is the essence of eternal life. And then we read in John 17, 1 through 3, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is the goal, for us to have that relationship with Jesus, for us to know him as the Father knows him and he knows his Father. So Jesus, as a good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. He desires to have that relationship with us. In verse 18, it says, he lays down his life of his own accord. And that is significant because he's doing it. His life is not being taken from him. He's allowing it to happen. He's laying his life down of his own accord. And then at the end of verse 18, he says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Five times in these eight verses, he says, I lay down my life. And that is the difference between the good shepherd and the hired hand. The hired hand runs away. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So when I travel to work a lot of times in the morning, and I've started a new job where I actually go to an office now, so I have to actually commute. So I'm fighting traffic in the morning. So one of the things I've found that works well for me to control myself as I'm driving is to listen to sermons. I'll listen to podcasts, and it's amazing the blessing I get from listening to God's word, but also just calmer feelings as I drive. And one of the sermons I was listening to as I was thinking about and praying over the message this morning described three wolves, okay, in this scene for us, okay? And I like this analogy. So he said the wolves that are being talked about, we have the wolf of sin, we have the wolf of death, and we have the wolf of judgment. And if you think about that, it really goes in line with verse 10, where it says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we know, what does sin do? Sin robs us of our relationship with God. Sin robs us of our relationship with each other. It steals that relationship that we have. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is defeating the wolf of sin. He's laying his life down to defeat that wolf. And then we have the wolf of death. The thief comes to steal and to kill. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And James 1:15 says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Jesus lays down his life to kill the wolf of death. And then we have the wolf of judgment. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Judgment will be the ultimate destruction for those who don't know Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:27 says, it was appointed unto man once to die and then face the judgment. These are all wolves that we will face in our life. Jesus protects the herd from the wolves. He destroys them with his death. And once they are killed, they do not come back to life. Psalms 23:4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He is there to protect us. He is there to defeat sin, to defeat death, and to defeat judgment for those who choose him. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to face evil. That doesn't mean that you're not going to face trouble in your life. John 16:33 says, I tell you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this life, you will face trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He is there with his staff and his rod, and he is leading us to green pasture. He is watching over us. John 5:24 says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. If you have chosen Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have to live in fear of the wolf of sin or the wolf of death or the wolf of judgment. Jesus has defeated those, and praise the Lord that he has. So one of the preachers that I listen to, he says that whenever he prepares for a lesson, he always takes his pad of paper and he writes at the top two words. He says, so what? So what? And he says, it's not good just to have information. We need to have application. There needs to be something that we take away from this. And there are a lot of so whats that you could pull out of these eight verses here, 11 through 18. But I've got two that I want you to think about today, this morning. Number one, our relationship with Jesus is like that one that Jesus has with God. That relationship that we can have with him. And the Holy Spirit led me to this passage, and I know I've read this, but I've never thought about it in this context. This is Acts 4:13. Says this, and this is when Peter and John were being confronted. And it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And it said these words. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Can people tell if you've been with Jesus? And that's an introspective question, and I hate those kind of questions. You've ever done those tests where they say, would you rather read a book or would you rather build a nuclear weapon or something, you know? And how do you choose what's right? Maybe read a book about building a nuclear weapon. I don't know. But think about that. Do people know that you have been with Jesus? It says they recognize they have been with him. Do people see that in your life, that you have spent time with Jesus? Do they know that? We can have that relationship with him if you take him as your Savior. And the second one is, Jesus takes up his life. He was given authority to lay it down and then take it up. No one takes his life from him. He lays it down willingly. And I thought about this. I thought, do people see the resurrected Jesus in me? Do people see the resurrected Jesus in you? Do they see a change in you by you accepting Jesus as your Savior. You know, we go back to verse 9, where Jesus says he is the gate, and all who enter through him will be saved. And I want to be very clear to those in here who don't know Jesus as your Savior, that Jesus is the only way for you to be made right with God. That is why he says he's the gate. He's the only way. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given to man by which men can be saved. And John 14:6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Heavenly Father except by me. And there may be some in here that go, yeah, but you don't know. I was in a bad situation, or I was at a bad congregation, and I was, you don't understand where I'm coming from. And I want to say, you're right. I don't know your history. I don't know where you're coming from, but I'm going to tell you this, and I'm 56 years old, so maybe I know a little bit. You cannot stand before the Lord in judgment and go, yeah, but. That's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. Jesus has defeated the wolf of sin, the wolf of death, and the wolf of judgment, and he's giving you an open door for salvation. He is reconciling you to his Heavenly Father and to him. And don't wait another day to accept him as Jesus, as your Lord. Accept Jesus as your Lord. Do not wait another day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for your son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for the example that you set before us as the good shepherd. Father, I pray for hearts in here that don't know you as their holy creator, don't know your son as their savior, that you will open their hearts and minds to see truth. And just accept at this point. Don't wait for understanding. Accept you as their Savior, Father, and your Son as their Savior. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this body here. And through your Son's name I pray. Amen.